Morning, church. You guys sound really good this morning. My name is Hannah, and I'll be reading the scripture for you guys. I'll be reading Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So it says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. And in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." Thank you.
Thank you. Hey, you guys can be seated. Thanks, Hannah. Thanks, worship team. Hopefully over the last few minutes, you've just been so, again, encouraged. It's a gift whenever we get moments to kind of pause and sing and be reminded and just grateful personally for the last few minutes myself, just getting to be reminded of who Jesus is and how worthy he is of our worship today. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. Hopefully you're doing well today. Hopefully as you come in, whatever you're coming in from or what your weekend's held, this provides you a moment of pause, and it's just always a privilege to get to be in this space together, and it's always a privilege to get to preach God's word to God's people. We're going to be, as you see, we're going to be back in Romans chapter 8, so if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can start moving there or using your phone or whatever you end up doing to follow along. We'd love it. Isn't it crazy? Next week is Easter, so a week from today, and I do hope you can join us. 9:30 or 11, but I also would just say for you just to be thinking this, there's a power of invitation. And so friends in your life, coworkers, neighbors, family members even, just be thinking about who maybe you can invite. And if God places somebody on your heart, it could be as simple as just sending them a text message to say, "Hey, I'd love for you to join me. I'd love for you to sit with me." We know that these moments, God uses them, and we don't always know the story per se. We don't always know what he'll do, but we do know that he works, and he's always working, and he works in ways that maybe we would go, "Man, I don't even know what happened there," except God worked through it. And so anyway, I just want to encourage you to think about that as you step into next Sunday. Our passage today is all about identity. And maybe you picked up on that as you kind of read through the passage. It's about who you are and about whose you are. And specifically today, as we think about our identity, what a privilege it is to be called the child of God. And just sit with that for a moment, that you're a child of God. If you're in Christ, you're a son or daughter of God. Now, there's a phrase I've been thinking about this week, and I wanted you to say it. I want to say it to you. The phrase that I've been thinking about is this idea that I am not like a son. I am a son. That in Christ, you are not like a son or like a daughter, that you are a son, a child of God. You are a daughter of the King. Do you hear the difference? Because I think the difference changes everything. So it's not that I'm like a child of God. I am a child of God. We are not like family. We are family. And the definitiveness of that statement transforms perspective. Because if I can hear that shift in my heart, it changes the way I see who I am. I'm not like a son. I am a son. And just think about the privilege that is and the beauty that is, that I am a son of the Most High God. And that's my identity now. And so this passage is all about identity. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is that Jesus, because of what he's done, enables us to step into that. Romans chapter 8, again, it's the heartbeat of the book of Romans. It's this most pinnacle of chapters. It's this magnificent description of all the amazing realities that are now ours in Jesus Christ. That if we've put our faith and trust in Christ, that there are new realities, new privileges, new blessings that are available to us. And central to Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit and what he does. The word Spirit, Holy Spirit, is mentioned 20 different times in the passage. It's not so much about the Holy Spirit in general, but it's about, in this passage, what the Holy Spirit does in salvation, in our lives. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we're going to see from our passage that he does a lot of things, but I would say the main thing that we should latch onto is that the Holy Spirit brings life. And life in the Spirit changes everything. And through the Spirit, you and I, we are now resurrected persons. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And if this is true, then what realities and what privileges are now ours, and how then should we live? So if I'm a resurrected person, how does a resurrected person then live? And Paul begins to flesh this out all through this chapter. In Romans chapter 8, one of the elements I'd love for us to just, again, to set the passage up, that help us see, is that in this chapter, you begin to see that in salvation, we are saved from something for something. So he saves us from death for life. He saves us from ourselves for himself. He saves us from being isolated and alone and wandering for his family, for to be his son or daughter. And so you see that idea in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What are we saved from? We're saved from condemnation. And so the scene that Gabe and Chris kind of set up for us as he walked us through into this chapter is this idea of a courtroom. That you and I stand before a judge, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf, and because he took our sin on himself, that the judge is able, if we put our faith and trust in him, for us to hear the words, not condemned, not guilty. And that's that verse 1, that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's ours. And that's that verse that, man, if you ever struggle like me, with I've sinned again or I've messed up again, and I cling to Romans 8 verse 1 right here, there's no more condemnation for you. That's not your identity anymore. But what we see in that scene is the judge just doesn't say, all right, go on your way, you're done, go, next person. The Holy Spirit or God, he says you're saved from condemnation, but I'm going to free you for life, and I'm going to enable you to live. And so you no longer have to be stuck by the sinful nature, but you now can live in the Spirit, and he saves us for life in the Spirit. Or what we're going to actually see more specifically today is that life in the Spirit moves us or brings adoption. He saves us for adoption. That's where we're going. That's the theme of our passage today. But there's this section, verses 12 and 13, that I want us to lean into, because we're walking through the chapter verse by verse. And these two verses, they're going to seem like a subtle sidestep to get there, but they're not. They're connected. So I'd love for you, if you have your Bible, to turn to 8, verses 12 and 13. And I actually have it on the screen for us, but I'd love for us to read it. Here's where we're starting. There's a matter of life and death at stake here. Verse 12, you see, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And so you see, again, similar to where Dylan led us last week, you have this dichotomy at play where Paul keeps kind of bringing in this idea of the sinful nature and the flesh. Or the sinful nature and the Spirit. Now, again, like I said, there's nowhere in those two verses mention of adoption, being a child of God, but they're connected, and I'm going to walk us through it, but I want us to at least sit in these verses here for a second, because if you remember where we were last week, Paul plays out this dichotomy of the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh leads to death, and the spirit leads to life and peace. And we're either in the flesh or in the spirit. And the flesh and the spirit, they're always opposed to each other. They're always fighting. They're always battling. And only when we belong to Christ, through our faith and trust in him, do we have life in the spirit. And life in the spirit is the only way that we can be freed from the flesh. And once we're freed, we're enabled to live by the spirit. And if you remember, verse 9 becomes this big shift for us, where Paul lays out those two dichotomies, but then he looks at the Roman Christians, almost like he's looking at the Roman Christians, and he says, but you are no longer in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. And Christ lives in you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the spirit, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same spirit living within you. That was verse 11. And then you get to verse 12, and you hear this phrase, therefore. That's who you are. Therefore, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. No obligation. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. You've been freed. The flesh is no longer your master. You've been given a different mindset. You've been given life in the spirit. And so now that's not your identity. That's not how you're wired. That's not the mindset you've been given. But again, in verse 13, you still see Paul play out these two ways, these two paths. But it's not to make you doubt which way you're in. What it's meant to do is to help you feel the weight and the extent of the difference, the weight and the extent of the odds that are at play. And he wants to awaken in you and in me this attentiveness to the congruence, that life in the spirit means living in the spirit. And the flesh leads to death. And he wants to feel the clear pathway of the destinations, one to death and one to life, but to challenge us and invite us to live out who we are, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to kill it. Don't play with it. You don't belong to it anymore. It's unnatural now for you in Christ, in the Spirit. It's unnatural for you. And so to feel that, but what he does here, because he's doing something else, is that he's about to emphasize, how do we do it? How do we kill or put to death the misdeeds of the flesh? Well, the passage says it. It's through the power of the Spirit we do it. It's the only way. But if we're in the Spirit, we're given access to the power of the Spirit, and we're able to be led by the Spirit, and that changes our identity. So I want to put up verse 14 now. Verse 14 says, for, there's that linking, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I say this just because, again, the dominating theme of the whole chapter is the Spirit. And the Spirit brings all these new realities. And the Spirit brings life. But what he does here, you see that he links, he ties like a cord, the power of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being a child of God. You and I can't be a child of God without the Spirit. And the only way we become a child of God is through Christ, through the Spirit. And so he begins to say again, what he's wanting us to do is go, that's not who you are, so who are you? You and I, we're children of God. And it changes the way we speak to him, it changes the way I see him, it changes my access, it changes my identity. And you hopefully, we feel that as we read verses 14 to 17. So here's the passage again. So verses 14 and 17, you can feel where he's going. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. It's not who we are. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And since we are his own children, now we can call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And so you begin to see the amazing realities that are ours because we are children of God. Now, Keller will say that adoption is the way to understand Christianity. That this concept of adoption is the differentiator between Christianity and every other world religion. That God would call us his child or his children. And he would adopt us into his family. And so that sets that. And so Tim Keller would say that sets apart Christianity from everything else. Because there's a relationship tied to Christianity. There's a relationship to following Jesus. And this idea of adoption, it's where one chooses to legally confer onto a child that's not their own the rights and privileges that would be given to a child of their very own. And adoption is a legal term. It's this legal action whereby parents or in the Greco-Roman world, it is primarily the fathers, they would make this act. They would do this act, and it was very costly. And it would come sealed with a pronouncement that this is now into law, that this child is now yours. And they are given a new name, and they're given inheritance, and they are now part of your family. And actually, in the Greco-Roman world, the best example of this is when Julius Caesar actually adopts Octavian and gives him a new name, Augustus. And he becomes Caesar Augustus. And he's the emperor that's reigning when Jesus is born. But unique to the Greco-Roman world, Christianity, this passage actually is given this amazingly sweeping statement that, hey, any who belong to Jesus, who have the Spirit, receive the inheritance, receive the new identity, receive the statement that you're a child of God. And that goes to everybody, not just to the firstborn, not just to the males in some cultures, to everybody. And it's this radical statement of how Jesus invites male, female, Jew, Gentile, no matter what your status is in the culture, no matter what your situation is, no matter what you've gone through, that when Jesus looks at you and I, and you've turned to him and you trust him, you're my child. Doesn't matter who or what you've done, we are adopted. And now I will say that this idea of adoption innate in it does mean and does imply that there was a time when you and I were not children. That because of our sin and brokenness, there was a time we were far off. We were orphans. Actually, a big metaphor in this chapter or this chapter in Romans is all about exile, that he's bringing us back. He's undoing all the things that brokenness brought, all the things that sin brings, and he's bringing us into a new family. And this is who we are. And so we're given a new identity in adoption. He calls us sons and daughters. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. What's it mean that you are a child of God? Hopefully it transforms everything. And adoption happens by his Spirit. And when we're adopted, we're given his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal and the guarantee of our status. And God doesn't break his covenant. Once the Spirit seals us as his child, there's no undoing. And again, he never will undo, never wants to undo. He's so grateful as a father that we would be considered his child. But I do think at times we maybe feel, can I blow it? Can I get kicked out? Will my sin mess things up? And adoption is never based on your performance. Adoption is never based, you don't earn your adoption. Adoption is based on the decision of the Father. And don't forget that with God, our adoption is always and forever founded upon and marked by his love. That God loves you and me. And he sees us in our sin, and he says, I see that person. I've died for that person. I've done everything possible to make that person my child. And when we come, man, he's blown away. He loves you and me. But our adoption is not about our performance, about who we are. Remember when Jesus, or when the Father, when Jesus is baptized, the Father, in that moment, he looks at his son and he speaks. And he says to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I loved, with whom I'm well pleased." And that statement is also a statement for you and I as his child. Before we do anything, we don't ever have to do anything, but because of Christ and what he's done, we are his child. So a question for you and I is, am I settled in my identity? Am I content and at rest and at peace going, yeah, I'm a child of God? Or am I still striving? Do I feel like I still need to earn it? Hear the word of the Lord today. He wants you to hear and know in your heart, you are his child by Christ. That's the privilege we have. And because we're his child, we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. That term, you might have heard us say teach on this term, but it's an Aramaic term. It's one of the most intimate of terms used that you could use for a father. And so the closest thing that we would use in our culture is a child saying to their father and calling him daddy or dad. And it's a sign of affection. And I don't know, if you were to talk to most dads in this room, if their child calls them daddy, most often we're melting. We're listening. We're responding. And same thing with our father. That because of our relationship with him, we can call him daddy. That it's a statement of intimacy. It's a statement of love and closeness. It's a statement of access. To know as a child that we will be heard when we call out to our daddy, no matter when, what, changes the game for us. And so when you hear this statement of, it's a statement of intimacy, it's also a statement around, it has this idea of fearlessness. We do not have to fear rejection whenever we go to our Abba Father. We don't have to fear, there's only certain times or what if I have to behave a certain way before I go? No, we go anytime, and we can say anything, and we can be as vulnerable as we desire to go to our Abba Father and share all that's on our heart. And there's a fearlessness, there's a boldness that we are given permission to in this term, Abba Father. You see it, Jesus actually does it in the garden. When on that night that he's going to be arrested, he cries out to the Father, Abba Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And he cries out to God using this phrase, Abba, because he knows that he can go into his presence in the most intimate of ways and share whatever is on his heart. And that's what's given to us as his children. But how can I know this to be true? Like, how can I be sure I'm a child of God? And Paul anticipates that question. Because in verse 16 is one of the most powerful verses in this section, where if you look at verse 16, it says, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. His spirit affirms to our spirit that we are children of God. Something supernatural happens where the Holy Spirit, as he lives in us, it's amazing what he does, because he awakens our hearts, he writes God's law on our hearts, he lives in us, and he speaks to our hearts. You're God's child. And the verse here, that idea of he joins with our spirit, is this idea of a witness. This inner witness. It's almost like, again, that courtroom scene where the Holy Spirit becomes the expert witness saying, you are his, you're his, you're loved. You don't have to fear. You can be at peace. You are God's child. And I don't know if you've ever had moments in your life where you've sinned or you've messed up, or for some reason you're comparing your walk, you're trying to think about who you are in Christ, and you start to doubt, you start to wonder, and then you have these moments where you go, no, God lives in me. God saved me. God died for me. I'm a child of God. And you have this deep security. Verse 16 is all about assurance that you belong to God. And the Spirit does that in us. Where 1 John says that we can know that we have eternal life. How do I know? Because I believe the promises, and his Spirit affirms to my spirit that I am his. So you think about, again, the beautiful realities of what it's like to be a child of God. And actually, verse 17 adds one more. Verse 17 says that since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. That we, our future is bright. We're taken from orphans to being children. We're taken from dead to being life. Now, I will say that the challenge for you and me is, how do we cling to this truth? You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Because that battle of kind of warring between identities, again, that's where we go, Holy Spirit, keep helping me. Just keep speaking to my heart. There was this illustration I was thinking of this week. You guys ever seen the movie or read the book Les Miserables? And Les Miserables is this beautiful story written by Victor Hugo. And actually some would say it maybe is one of the greatest works of literature ever. But the story centers around this person named Jean Valjean. And I actually watched the musical version this week, and Hugh Jackman is the main character, right? But the whole story revolves around Jean Valjean journeying to find who is he. It's a story of identity. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of transformation. And he's battling between this identity of being a prisoner, being an ex-convict, being known only by a number, 24601, or being a man transformed, being a man that's a child of God. And there's this beautiful scene in the movie or the story where all of this stuff shifts. And you might recall it. It's he's freed from slavery, but it's harder to live free than you would think. It's harder to live in that new identity, and he reverts back to to the way of stealing, and he steals a bunch of silver from a monastery after even a priest showed him some kindness, and he's caught, he's brought back right before the priest, and you might remember the scene where again, the priest had all the power to just say, you're done. Go back to jail. That's who you're known for, or you're known as. But as he's anticipating that, the priest shows him this amazing, incredible act of grace. And acts like, oh, you forgot things. Here's just two candlesticks, and take them too. And actually, the priest actually says to Jean Valjean, say, hey, next time you come, don't go back by the back gate. Come in the front door. And there's this moment where he's kind of marked by this grace moment where the priest says to Jean Valjean, says, brother, you no longer belong to evil, but now you belong to good. And that begins the whole rest of the story of him trying to live into this new identity that the priest pointed him to. The priest kind of blessed him towards that you are not a number. You're not a slave. You're now a child, and a child has a name. You're not known by 24601. You're known by your name. And this is the story of adoption. This is the story of being a child of God. And yet the key is seeing ourselves as belonging to him. And that changes everything. As you walk through Romans, you belong to Christ, and because of that, there's no more condemnation. You're in the Spirit, and because of that, you can live in the Spirit. And because you're in the Spirit, you're a child of God. And because we're children, we can cry out, Abba, Father. We have access to him. He is ours, and we are his. Hey, to God be the glory. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for new life, new identity, new name. Thank you that we're not like children, but we are. Help us to live into that. Help us to believe it. Help us to cling to it. Thank you for loving us so much that you would call us your own. I pray, God, that if there's anybody in this room that's still wondering about you, wondering about who they are, they're on a journey, I just pray that you would meet them in this moment. Help them know that you love them. And God, would you continue to use your Spirit in us to affirm our presence and our reality and our identity in you. May we not doubt, may we not waver, may we not even look in the other direction. May we live for you with our whole hearts. Thank you for Jesus. We pray all this in his name.